Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy. Found on page 222 in the Pew Bible. We'll be reading a section in Deuteronomy 4 and then in Deuteronomy 8 as well. Children, I might just mention, I'm going to be talking about a couple of men and what happens to them. You might just be listening and drawing that, or a couple others that I'll mention later on in the sermon as well. Deuteronomy 4, beginning with verse 32 and going on to verse 40. Moses here is giving his final address to the people. Indeed, ask thou concerning the former days which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and inquire from one end of the heavens to the other. Has anything been done like the great thing, or has anything been heard like it? Has any people heard the voice of God speaking from the midst of the fire, as you have heard it, and survived? Or has any God tried to go to take for himself a nation from within another nation by trials, by signs and wonders, and by war, and by mighty hand, and by an outstretched arm, and by great terrors, as the Lord your God did for you in Egypt? Before your eyes. To you it was shown, that you might know that the Lord, He is God. There is no other beside Him. Out of the heavens, He let you hear His voice to discipline you. On earth, He let you see His great fire, and you heard His word from the midst of the fire. Because He loved your fathers, therefore He chose their descendants after them, and He personally brought you from Egypt by His great power, driving out from before you nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you and to give you their land for an inheritance, as it is this day. Know therefore today, and take it to heart, that the Lord, He is God in heaven above and on earth below. There is no other. So you shall keep His command, His statutes and His commandments, which I am giving you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, that you may live long in the land which the Lord your God is giving you for all time. And then turning over to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 11 to 20. Beware, lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments and His ordinances and His statutes, which I am commanding you today. Lest when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good homes and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and gold multiply, and all that you have multiplies, then your heart becomes proud, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness, with its fiery serpents and scorpions, and thirsty ground where there is no water. He brought water for you out of the rock of flint. In the wilderness He fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that He might humble you, and that He might test you, to do good for you at the end. Otherwise, you may say in your heart, my power and my strength, and the strength of my hand, made me this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who is given you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. And it shall come about, if you ever forget the Lord your God, and go after other gods and serve and worship them, I testify against you today that you shall surely perish, like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so you shall perish, because you would not listen to the voice of the Lord your God. Now, there is a sermon outline and the back cover of the bulletin. There's a middle-aged man living in Florida who for many years suffered under various illnesses, but the worst was the heart trouble that he had. Compared to all the West, it was by far the worst and kept him pretty much immobilized and all the rest of the things that go along with having severe heart difficulties. And finally the day arrived when it got so bad that he had to go into the hospital. And there was nothing more that he could do, and as he goes into the hospital, he's there for a while. The inevitable happens, his heart stops. But the doctors and the nurses are able to revive him. And he takes what happens to him really as a wake-up call, as a warning that he really needs to change his life. You know, the doctors had been telling him he was living the wrong way and should give up smoking and drinking and the other things that he did that were contributing to his health problems. But he finally took it as a warning that he needed to get rid of the junk food and to eat right. He needed to begin to exercise. He needed to take the medicine the doctors were prescribing for him. And he did have, I think, bypass surgery as well. And the result is that as he did those things, he began to feel better. He began to feel better than he had in years. Really, in a decade or two. He had much more energy. He was able to do more. He was able to go back to work. He was able to enjoy life. Once again, it wasn't just a daily struggle to survive. But it happened not much later that he goes back to his old lifestyle. Now he stops taking his medicine. He goes back eating all that junk food that he really liked and forgetting the healthy food that he had adopted. He stops exercising. And the reason that he gave is he was enjoying life so much. It's so great now. Why bother with all these little things that complicated his life? And he was able to enjoy life until one day his heart stops again. And this time he's not in the hospital. And this time there's no one to revive him and to bring him back to life. He could have lived many more years, but he didn't. I think, too, of a young man growing up in the Midwest in a Christian family, and the diligence of his parents to teach him about God, to take him to church, to worship, and to make that part of his life. How they sacrificed to send him to a Christian college. And when he got done, how he got a really good job with a Christian employer. And then after he's been out working for a year or two, he really decides to abandon all that he's been taught. All those covenant blessings that he had from the beginning. He takes off with an older woman. He starts getting drunk regularly. And with that money from that good-paying job, he buys a convertible that he likes to drive down the highway at over 100 miles an hour. And sometimes it combines the last two, the drinking and the driving of fast. Well, the inevitable happened. One day he's in a gruesome accident. And I won't go through the details, but needless to say, he ends up dead. In his early 20s, and his life is over. And in both cases, these men, the older man and the young man, were forgetful. Forgot lessons that they knew earlier on. The one is in terms of his health and what he needed to do to be healthy. The other was in terms of the spiritual heritage that he had. And as they were forgetful of those things, they reaped the reward of their forgetfulness. They needed to remember. And their lives served as warnings of the need to remember. And in Deuteronomy, these verses that we read, God calls upon His people to remember. Not to be like this older man or this younger man and be forgetful and go your own way and live the only way you want and suffer the consequences, but to remember. And we'll look this morning at what we're to remember, why we were to remember, and how it is we go about remembering. And so the first point, what are God's people called to remember? Well, as we look at these verses, there's two things. First, it's really God's unique dealings with His people. Verse 32 of chapter 4 has said, a rhetorical question, has anything been done like the great thing, or has anything been heard like it? And then the next verse goes on to say, has any people heard the voice of God speaking from the midst of the fire? And he's going back as Moses here is at the end of his life, addressing the people for one last time, and addressing them and telling them, think about what you experienced. Think about what you heard. Nothing like it has ever happened in the history of the world. There is no other nation that has such great privileges, that has a God who cares for His people in a way, who's acted on behalf of you, has rescued you in distress. And He challenges them to look all throughout history, from the time when man is created up till the day He's speaking to them. He's looking to them to look under the whole heavens, from one end of heaven to the other. Has there been any nation that anything like this has happened to them? And of course, the answer that's implied is no. The idols, the gods of the nations are lifeless. They have no breath, no ability to move, no ability to speak. And so, of course, no nation has heard the voice of God except Israel. Israel serves the one God, the living and true God. And they are able to hear His voice. They're able to see His power at work. And so, there's no other God like their God. And Israel is to realize that. And then second, Israel is to remember the specifics of what God has done. Because their God, although He's alive, isn't just out there somewhere. He's active on behalf of this people. And so they remember God's mighty acts. And really, they're remembering God's amazing grace to them. Because each one of those acts that has been done on their behalf is a token of grace. It's not something they deserved. It wasn't that they were somehow better people. But as pointed out in chapter 4 and chapter 8, it's because of God's choosing them, of God's dealings with them in kindness because of the forefathers, the promises He had made, because of the covenant relationship He has established, because of all those things. And so each time is a demonstration of His grace. Each one of those mighty acts is a demonstration of His grace to them. And there are five very specific things that Moses calls upon the people to remember. The first is a deliverance from Egypt. As you look at chapter 4, verse 34 and 8:14, both speak about how they were delivered from Egypt. In verse 34, the emphasis is upon how God has taken a nation from within a nation and brought it forth. And consider, and Moses is wanting the people to consider what a remarkable thing that is. First is that you would have a nation within a nation. Because typically what happens is when a nation goes in and a people is a part of another people, they get assimilated, they become part of a melting pot. There's no longer a distinct nation. There's an intermarrying and a watering down. But that hasn't happened to Israel. God has kept them distinct. But also, He's taken them out as a people, as a unit, and mass. And how remarkable that is too. We hear of cases of refugees and maybe, you know, 100,000 or 500,000 people leaving one place for another. And that's pretty remarkable. But nothing like a whole nation moving together at the same time, separating themselves from one nation and going out and seeking their promised land. In chapter 8, verse 14, the emphasis there is on the fact that they were rescued from slavery in Egypt. These were a captive people. For hundreds of years they've been in captivity, and what happens with people in captivity is they often have a subservient mind. They accept that slavery and that condition, and God takes those who are in that state of captivity and frees them, and He does that, and the people to remember the 10 plagues and the deliverance of the Red Sea. The miracles that God had done to provide deliverance. The second thing that people are to remember is meeting God at Mount Sinai. Verse 33 of chapter 4 talks about how the people heard the voice of God speaking from the fire. And that experience at Mount Sinai was awe-inspiring. You think about all that was going on, the dark cloud, the earthquake, and then the voice, God's voice. How unlike any other worship of the nations round about, as they would maybe have set up an idol and would be worshiping at something that can't move, that can't speak, that has no breath. They come and stand at the foot of the mountain where they hear the very voice of God. They know God is living. He spoke to them. Third thing, as you look at 8:15, it says God led you through the great and terrible wilderness. And it doesn't give all the details, but we could read about that, how He sent the pillar of fire and the cloud. Went on before them, directed their path for 40 years through the wilderness. And 8:4 says, your clothing did not wear out, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. How remarkable was God's provision. You know, how many have to go out and buy new school clothes every year for your children because they outgrown, they get worn out. I don't have any clothes that are 40 years old. But their clothing didn't show the effects. Their body didn't show the effects of wandering 40 years in the wilderness. God ensured that that didn't happen. Fourthly, God gave them water. Chapter 8, verse 15 talks about the thirsty ground where there was no water. And then God sent water from the rock of Flint. You know, Flint's hard. Where you wouldn't expect any water at all. God supernaturally supplied the water that they needed. And lastly, the next verse talks about how He gave them manna. How He gave them food from heaven. As they were in a desert place, a place where there'd be no food for them, where it'd be impossible to feed a group of probably 2 million or so, God gave enough for all. And realize, as a people should, that all these things were by grace. Grace being extended to them from God. And that food, that manna, would not be there unless God graciously gave them. The Red Sea would not have parted unless God graciously opened it and then opened a way for them to cross on dry land. And each one of these things would have been by God's grace and designed to teach the people to trust God, to rely upon God, to be trusting in His grace. And so the rescue from Egypt, the blazing sun, the lack of water and food, the poisonous serpents and scorpions, the opposition of enemies, all forced Israel to rely upon God, to trust Him. And the point that's being made is He had not failed. He has bestowed His grace upon them abundantly. And they could trust Him. And when they go in and conquer the land, they should continue to still trust God. Well, what experience of God's grace do you or I have in our lives? You know, we've not been out, as far as I know, in the wilderness someplace for a number of years. But we can think of how God does supply physically what we need. How many answers of prayer have we seen as a congregation of jobs in supplying work for us to do? It's a regular part of what we see. But even more so, we can think of spiritually, as we're dead in sin. We're captive and can't break free from the slavery to sin and death. If you're a Christian, by God's grace, God has made you alive. Has sent His Spirit within you and broken you free from that spiritual bondage. And then we could go on to talk about all the blessings that He's given a family, a church family, and all the rest. And so it should be that we would have an attitude of thanksgiving, of looking to God and relying upon Him. And I think of a man who, during the last 2 years of his life, was suffering from quite a number of health problems. And I remember going and visiting him in the hospital, and the nurse must have said something to him, and as I come into the room, and I'm not sure what she said, but he said, "Probably why aren't you complaining?" Something along that line. He said to me, "Bill, why should I complain about my health these last 2 years when God has given me good health for 80 years?" He remembered God's faithfulness to him, and how that characterized, you know, complete lack of any health problems down through the years. And it was only at the end that he had some health afflictions. But he remembered God's grace to him for so many years. Well, the second point is why. What's the result when we remember God and His grace? Well, let me point out four things. First, we see God's character. We see the very nature of God. Verse 35, it's really an address of that. To you it's been shown, it's talking about all these things that they have experienced, that the Egyptians and others hadn't experienced, it's been shown. Why? That you might know that the Lord, He is God, and there's no other beside Him. And that's repeated a few verses later, that same sort of idea. God has revealed Himself and His grace to His people so that they would know that He is God, that He is the living and true God, that they would know Him. And that's why God reveals His grace to us today. Now, religion is always a hot topic of conversation. And I'm sure when the students return to the campus, there'll be numerous conversations going on about religion on the campus. And that won't be the only topic, but it'll be one of the big topics. And today there's much speculation on, you know, what is God like, and is there a God, and that sort of thing. Well, God's people are given a certain knowledge, a certainty, that they can look at the record, see that there's God. He has worked to reveal Himself. He has shown by his works His grace. And we don't have to debate, and we don't have to speculate. We can know with certainty. And the record that we have, the experiences that we have, is so that we can know there is a God. And not somehow search around hoping that we might find God. Secondly, we're called to remember God and His grace in order to cope with prosperity. Chapter 8 really addresses the situation of where the people come in the land and get situated, and there's peace and prosperity. They have good homes to live in, their gold and silver multiply, their animals multiply, and all that they have multiplies. And that sounds like a great situation, but there's an inherent danger in that, and that's pointed out in verse 14. The danger is pride. Your heart will become proud. And what's the result when that happens? Verse 17, you say, my power, my strength, and my hand have made me this wealth. To think that you've done it, you've accomplished it, it's my hard work that has got me all these things. Now, in some ways, pride is just the opposite of relying upon God. Pride is looking to self, is relying upon yourself, is saying, I did it, I accomplished it. In the wilderness, the people were given no opportunity for pride. You know, daily they would be acutely aware that if God doesn't send them the manna, they won't have anything to eat that day. If God doesn't supply them with water, there'll be nothing to drink. And remembering that should cause them to realize it's all of grace. It's all because God has given. But when they go into the promised land, things will be different. They'll be in their farms and they'll be plowing and reaping. And they begin to think, you know, my hands have accomplished this. Look at what I have done. I built this house. I built this farm. I have done it. And how much do we face that same danger as we live in a land with a very high standard of living? We can easily become arrogant and complacent, to begin to think my hard work, my labor, my diligence has accomplished this. And we forget God. That as it points out in chapter 8, God gives us the ability to work. Third, we're to remember God and His grace in order to become more Christ-like. In order to see that Christian develop within us. 4:36, talking about the voice and really about that experience of meeting God, was in verse 36, it's to discipline you. And that's a very interesting idea. That they had this encounter with God at Mount Sinai so that they would be disciplined. so that they would think in the right way about God and about themselves, about the holiness of God, about the greatness and the majesty and the awesomeness of God, and to begin to see God the way they should. And there'd be a discipline of their attitudes. And in chapter 8, verse 16 says, you know, you've experienced these things that He might humble you, and then He might test you to do good for you in the end. There's the humbling and the testing in order that good would result. And the point of our lives as Christians is that we be conformed to the image of His Son. That our lives resemble Christ's life more and more. And those experiences that God has us go through, the good and the bad, the difficult times and the good times, are really to develop this in us. That we would become more Christ-like. That we would learn to rely upon God more. That we would be patient and long and looking to God for His help. That we would be persistent in prayer. That we would be content and not grumbling. And all the rest are the things that should take on the character of Christ. And lastly, we're to remember God and His grace in order to avoid idolatry. And verse 19 of chapter 8 is really warning about worshiping and serving other gods. And how's it come about? Well, if you look at that verse, it's because they've forgotten God. They're no longer remembering His grace to them, and then they're open to fall into idolatry. Because when the Lord, our God, claims our hearts and our minds, our time and our energy and our love, we'll show this single-minded devotion to Him. There'll be no room for anything else in our hearts and our minds. But when we forget God and His mercy, then there's all sorts of room for temptations, for idols of all sorts, mental idols, and all the rest. And for us, we need to meditate on the blood of Christ that's been shed for us, to be amazed at the wonder of it all, to think deeply about the sacrifice Christ has made and what it means, that how we live on Monday morning and Tuesday night and all through the week. And when we do that, everything else falls into place. Well, the third point is, how can we remember? How do we go about remembering God and His grace? You should notice two things. First, there's a call to use our minds. Notice the commands that are given in these two sections. And they both essentially are commands really to think. You know, some envision the Christian life as, you know, just you can put your mind on hold. That's not so. It's a call to think. In verse 39 of chapter 4, know therefore today, as you look at all these things that God has done for you, know the meaning of them. Understand what God is saying to you by the miracles that He did in the land of Egypt, by what happened to you at Mount Sinai, by how you received water and food in the wilderness. Know who God is and what He's been doing. And take it to heart. You know, understand intellectually, but also from the core of your being, what's going on here. And in 8:11, it begins with, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God. It calls upon us as Christians and the believers back then to think about God. To not go through life and quickly forget the lessons that God has been teaching us. The danger of pride and complacency, of forgetting God, of thinking, I've done this, and not realizing His grace. And in 8:18 it says, but you shall remember the Lord your God. Not forgetting Him, but remember. It's necessary for God's people to think about God, what He's done, and what His grace has been. And hopefully you could fill up page after page of what God has done for you. And you need to be thinking about these things frequently. Second way that we don't forget God is by obeying. You know, the conclusion of the section read in chapter 4, verse 40 says, "So you shall keep His statutes and His commandments." As you think about these things, as you realize that the message that God is communicating to you, then you obey. That if you really understand, if you really remember God, the one natural consequence is that you obey all that God has commanded you. In chapter 11, the section that we read in verse 11, starts with the same idea. You know, we're to beware of forgetting. And how does forgetting show? It's by not keeping His commandments and His ordinances. The evidence of being forgetful is not obeying. It's not some sort of absent-mindedness. You know, the lessons don't stay with me. It's by failing to do what you know God has called you to do. God should be at the forefront of your thinking, and the proof of that will be in your obedience. That as you understand what God has said, you put it into practice. And I think of an elderly woman I met in another congregation a number of years ago. She was living in a nursing home at the time. And her memory was going, as is often the case. And she couldn't remember as much scripture as she did when she was younger. But there was one thing that she still remembered, and she did. At every meal, she would bow and she would pray. She remembered that she was still to be thankful to God for what He had given. And she may not have remembered everything, but she remembered that. And she put it into practice. And her testimony to the others in the nursing home and to the staff was powerful. Because they knew that no matter what, at every meal, she would bow her head and she would thank God for that food. God calls us to remember by showing obedience to what He's commanded. Our application is we need to consider the greater grace that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses would be looking forward to entering in the promised land and what would be taking place there. Well, we look back on the perspective of the cross. We look back on God's greater blessings that we receive in Jesus Christ. And if they were to remember God's grace and His blessings back then, if they were to avoid disobedience and pride and complacency, how much more we should do that today? How much more we should begin each day thinking about Jesus Christ, giving thanks for His life and for His death. And when troubles arise, when family conflicts come up, when there's emotional turmoil in your life, when there's job insecurity, when health issues arise, remember the Lord Jesus Christ. These things will put everything in a proper perspective, will cause us to be humble. They will test, are we relying upon God or not? And ultimately to know that God will do good for us. To learn to remember and depend upon God and not ourselves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give You thanks for this call to remember. As we were saying about Israel, in the Old Testament, was often a forgetful people. And we can fall into that same trap. too often our focus is on the 2 years of bad health rather than the 80 years of good health that you've given to us. Too often we grumble and complain and don't give thanks for the way we've seen your grace given to us in so many ways. Help us to be thankful. Help us to be humble, to realize how much you give and how you give abundantly. That it's not by our strength or power, but it's by your grace that we receive so much. And then help us then to think and to put into practice those things that we know. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.